Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The text for the fifth Sunday of Easter comes from our first reading of Acts. And Stephen said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of the young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Sometimes it ends up like this. A Christian, battered and beaten, persecuted for his faith, brought to death for what it is and who it is he believes in. At least this was the case for many of the apostles and the first century Christians. Not so much more for us here in cushy little America in the year 2026 of our Lord. And I know we don't really like to hear that. We like to think that we have it pretty rough, don't we? That no one in all of human history had it as difficult as we do. Internet's fast, but it's not fast enough. Automobiles aplenty, but the dream car that we want, we don't have that in our garage. Roof over our head and food on the table, but it's a small roof, and it's the third day in a row of chicken and not steak. Life can be pretty bad, I know. And none of that has anything to do with being a Christian. It just is. I dare say that for most of us sitting in this room, and perhaps the youngest generation among us will be the exception to this rule as they grow up, but most of us, most Christians in America, haven't ever had to worry about being on the business end of a rock thrown at our head. I'm not begrudging any of us for the time and place that we were born. None of us had any decision in that matter. But there is something true about that old saying that says, "Hard times produce strong men, and strong men produce good times, and good times produce weak men, and weak men produce hard times." I am curious if that cycle is going to continue, as it appears as if it has most of human history. Is the next 10 years, or 20 years, or 50 years going to bring about a change within the church that we see with our eyes and tangibly know with all the rest of our senses? Maybe. Then again, maybe not. We aren't fatalists. We don't believe that everything is painted out before us, and we're powerless to do anything but play the cards that we've been dealt. But like I said, and to be certain, I am speaking in a general way here, the Christian church in America is in decline. That does include the LCMS as well. And there's a number of reasons why this is happening, and I'm certainly not an expert on all of them or on any of them, but I would venture to say that one of the reasons is that maybe, just maybe, things are pretty easy. And when things are easy, when things are simple and straightforward, when the biggest worry about coming to church and naming yourself a Christian isn't the fear of martyrdom, but it's whether or not little Ricky's going to be able to play soccer, it shouldn't come as any surprise that the church numbers in the West are what they are. It's kind of ironic when you take a step back and you look at the situation. But there is something to be said about the fact that persecution of the church actually produces the opposite intended effect. If we take a look at early church history, or even just read the book of Acts and the epistles of the apostles, we'll see that take place, actually. All of the apostles, save one, were martyred. And the proclamation of the gospel still spread like wildfire. Paul, before his road to Damascus experience, had the idea to silence the gospel, throw Christians in prison, murder others, and yet the church did not die. The church grew in droves. The early church apologist Tertullian, he lived in Carthage, it's northern Africa, once wrote, "The blood of martyrs is the seed of the church." Now, strictly speaking, that's not the case. The seed of the church is and always will be the Word of God. But if you have that correct understanding, then this quote is quite significant. And there could be very many reasons for this, but chief among them is that Christ our Lord has promised that not even the gates of hell will be able to prevail against his church. The great red dragon of Revelation chapter 12, Satan himself, couldn't devour the Messiah, wasn't able to destroy the church, and so we're told now is focusing his attention on all those individuals within the church. But even here, we've got the promise of our Lord that no one is able to snatch us out of our Father's hand. We are indeed his children. The church is the bride of Christ. Because he lives, so too shall she. For he's already laid down his life for her and has promised to be with her always. Always. To the very end of the age. And so the death of a saint, even the murder of a saint, can't kill the church, just like it can't kill the saint. For the promise of the resurrection, the victory of Easter morning, has already been won and gifted and granted to Christ's bride. So each and every single one of us has the promise of an empty tomb and the resurrection of the body. Not even the sword can end that. And I do dare say to say that it's more than just human nature that causes persecution to bring about the spreading of the gospel, but it's the promise of our Lord. Because of the cross of Christ, each and every single Christian has the promise of his own cross as well. Not for salvation, of course. Christ has already accomplished all of that in full. But because the student isn't above his master. Those are Jesus' own words. If the devil in the world sought to persecute the head, it shouldn't come as any surprise that the devil in the world will do the very same to the body. No one would dare to die for a lie. No one would lay his life down for something that he isn't convinced isn't true. And we have a promise as well, a promise that we confess in the third article of the Creed. It's the Holy Spirit who's at work. He's the one who's calling, gathering, enlightening, sanctifying, and keeping the whole Christian church in the one true faith. The Apostle Paul, the very one who worked in our first reading for today as a coat check girl at the stoning of Stephen, he later tells us in Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. And so, yes, even though it makes little sense, it is the word of God that brings about faith to the unbeliever. And it would appear scripturally and historically that when such a word is proclaimed underneath the weight of the cross, the word is somehow, through the working of the Spirit, proclaimed with a brighter light and a clearer confession. So that does beg the question, perhaps, why is it that the church is charged to proclaim this word of God? And that does include all of us to some extent. But before we do answer that question, we must be certain that we don't understand it in the sense of a command. Spoken is only a command. Remember, our Lord, he sets up commands not for the purpose of commands, but because he desires to protect certain good gifts that he has given to us, to his creation. Think fifth commandment. And the protecting of life. Think sixth commandment and the protection of the family and marriage. So if that's the case, then Christ's command to proclaim the gospel, this great commission that we get to hear at the end of Matthew 28, is given to protect the sinner from eternal death. Just like Paul says again in Romans chapter 10, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now, it must be said, of course, that Stephen had the calling to be a pastor. That's what we heard at the beginning of our first reading this morning. And it's paramount that we do not charge everyone with the specific tasks that are given only to pastors. Not all are pastors. Some are teachers and lawyers and doctors and welders and businessmen and stay-at-home mothers. And each and every single one of those vocations is good. And yet, each and every single Christian is charged, despite their particular temporal vocation, to be a light in the darkness of this fallen world. And each and every single Christian has been encouraged to be prepared to give a defense for the hope that they have in them. That's one of the reasons why it's important that catechesis, the basic teaching and learning of our doctrine and our belief, is not something that should only be done and regulated to an hour and a half on Sunday mornings. If you or your child aren't able to find where John 3:16 is in the Bible, then how can you expect to be able to proclaim the good news of that verse to your unbelieving neighbor? As Peter says in our epistle reading this morning, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. This is who God has made you to be. You, first and foremost, are holy, righteous, and clean in Him. You have life. And you have salvation. You have the forgiveness of sins. You have victory over this present darkness and over all of the evils of this world. Right here, right now, because of what Christ has done for you through His death and through His resurrection. And you get to freely receive all of those things without charge, without any works, without anything expected in return as payment. But, and maybe this shouldn't be heard as a but, because the word but makes it seem as if there's a catch, and there's absolutely no catch whatsoever. The cross and forgiveness is 100% free and clear and gift. So instead, maybe it's better to say, and. And because of this, you have the joy and the freedom to proclaim what you have been given with those who do not have it. Or better said, have yet to receive it. It is a gift that you have to be able to look to your neighbor and know that God has placed these people in your life to serve. And one of the best ways you get to serve them is to proclaim His excellencies, to let them know that just as Christ says in our gospel reading about Himself this morning, He is the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. That's the gospel message for all the world. That's the charge to proclaim that this gospel, it shouldn't ever be heard as a word of law. It's just an extension of the gospel, a pouring out of love. For what better way for you to love your neighbor than to share with them the love that God has for them in Christ? Now, I'm not saying that we all should be martyrs. We don't seek martyrdom. And I'm not saying that any or all of us will end up dying for our faith. I pray that none of us actually has to experience that type of persecution. I know, still, even if none of that happens, it can be scary to share your faith. What will they say? What will they do? How awkward will that relationship be afterwards? All of those questions and many, many more come to mind, I know, when you think about proclaiming the forgiveness of sins that comes through the cross. So maybe the best answer that you can muster is just to invite your neighbors here to receive what it is that you receive. I dare say that's not a minuscule thing. It, in fact, might actually be the best of things. Invite them to where Christ is for them. And introduce them to the pastor whose job it is to catechize and teach and confess the faith. These are the greater works that Christ speaks about in our gospel reading. For in the proclamation of the gospel, life and salvation are given and they're granted. And the best thing about it is that God has promised to work good through all things, even through rejection, even through persecution, dare I say, even through martyrdom. For as Stephen was receiving blow upon blow until he breathed his last, God, he eventually used that coat check of a man, Paul, to preach the gospel to all the known world. And on top of that, maybe most important, as Stephen was taking his final breaths, he used them to proclaim, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. May these be the words that are found on the lips of every single Christian as they go to meet their Maker, pure and unadulterated gospel. Jesus, he is indeed the way and the truth and the life. Nothing you can do or not do, nothing the world can do to you will ever change that. And as the way and the truth and the life, be certain and confident that this whole salvation business, yours and your neighbor's, it's all in his hands. You aren't going to screw it up. You can't. So much is your Lord confident in this fact that he has it all under his control, that he uses sinners just like us to share the gospel with our neighbors, that they too might receive mercy, just as we have. In the name of Jesus.